If you have your Bibles, open them up to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. The title of this sermon is The Testimony. It's actually part 2 of last week's sermon. Before we begin, let's pray. Father God, as we come here, Father, to seek you, to worship you, to praise you, to glorify in you. Father, we come here, Father, to also hear from you. Father, to be moved by you, to be inspired, Father, through your word. Father, I pray that you open our hearts and our minds, our ears, our soul. Father, that your Holy Spirit, Father, will do a great work here today. That in your word, Father, that you can bring us comfort. You can bring us hope, joy, peace, and understanding. Father, I pray that you would even reveal yourself today to someone through these words. Father, as always, I am not deserving to be standing here, to be speaking, but Father, you have called me to do this. So Father, I place myself humbly before you and ask you to bless me. And Father, if what I'm about to say is not true, that you would silence my lips and not allow me to speak, but that you would rise up the one that you would have to speak for you today, the one that you have ordained. Father, I pray that that would be me. I give myself to you to do as you wish. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we started looking at chapter 2, and we only got to the first two points, which were point one was the test. And what we saw is the tremendous suffering that was experienced by Job. Doesn't seem really abnormal, like that really couldn't happen, but it really did. And not did Job lose, he didn't only lose his financial support, but remember, he lost all of his livestock and his servants, except for those four that came with all the bad news to him, right, one right after another. But he also lost his family, all of his children, and more than likely their children and spouses as well, the grandchildren. And then last week we saw that he lost his health, that he had permission to touch him. But Job lost it all, including his health. And according to chapter 2, verse 3, he lost all this without cause. If you remember from last week, he lost everything. All this happened to him without cause, for no reason. In fact, God said that Job was blameless and he was upright and he feared God and he shunned evil. Satan brought all of this upon Job without cause. Why? This was a test to see where his allegiance truly was to God. Sometimes we have tests and sometimes we have trials, but this was clearly a test that I'm sure felt like a trial to Job. You know, God and Satan's having this battle and Job is the battlefield. But Job passed the test. He showed where his allegiance was when he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then point two, last week we learned that God allowed the test, and point two was the authorization, that God authorized it. You know, and I don't want you to forget this, because I'm going to keep saying it until you get to the point in your life when you are under a time of testing, that no matter how bad it gets, you will remember God is sovereign. God is in control. None of this is out of God's control. God got this. God knows what's going on, and he is sovereign. No matter what, he is sovereign. Satan is God's Satan. The devil is God's devil. Satan doesn't do anything, not a single thing, without God's express permission. And don't you ever forget that. That's very, very important. You're going to need to know that, especially when you're in a test or a trial. You remember from last week, the Lord said to Satan in chapter 2, verse 6, he said, "Behold, he's talking about Job. He says, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Remember, he said he drew the line in the sand. He could go this far, but no further. Why? Because God is in control. And if you get that nailed down, I promise you, it will be a blessing in your life and not a cursing. Now, let me give you the next thing, and that is this. It's actually point number three. It's just our point number one today, and there's going to be two subs after underneath this. It's the testimony. The next thing in the text is the testimony, that through the test, you can still express a testimony. You don't know how many times I watch people ruin their testimonies when they go through a trial or a test. But the test, you can still express a testimony, and that's what I want you to look at this morning. Now, watch what happens. Watch what happens in the midst of the test, and watch what Job does. This is the marvel. It really is. It's the marvel of Job. We will begin in chapter 2, verse 9. Now, listen to me. When we come up to this, I have to admit that I come to verse 9 with great fear and trembling because I have to deal with Job's wife here. Now, I've known that this verse has been coming, and I've been approaching it with great fear and trembling, and then God is so good because my wife is not in here today. She's an extended. Is he so awesome or what, right? Now, God is good. I didn't have to be so scared. After all, God is in control, right? He's even in control of that. But did you ever wonder, now watch, have you ever wonder why everything was taken from Job except his wife? Just asking. Did you ever notice that? Poor Job. Job lost his source of financial support. Job lost his prestige in the community. He lost his family. Job lost his health. And now we see today is that Job lost the support of his wife. He's going to lose the support of his wife. Now listen to me carefully, because this can go either way. I want to put that out there. I don't want you to think I'm ganging up just on the ladies. This can go either way, but let me tell you what some people say. Some scholars say that Satan did not take Job's wife because he knew that he could use her as a tool against Job. What do you think about that? I want to tell you two things, and this comes to the testimony of Job now in verse 9 and then in verse 10. And what I want you to see is that in his testimony is a gentle response. In his testimony, in Job's testimony, because his wife's going to come against him, is a gentle response. Job's wife, she comes and she says this. Look what she tells him. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. What a wife, right? Curse God and die. Now, she is saying, now watch. She is saying exactly what Satan wants Job to do. Right? He's telling Job, or Satan's telling God, listen, you let me have at this old boy. He's going to curse you. And so his wife now comes along in the midst of all this devastation, and she says, look, man, just curse God and die. She's playing right into Satan's hand. You're going to discover this guy. Satan thinks that this guy's going to turn around and curse God to his face. And she comes and encourages him to do so. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully, because I'm going to talk to you for a while through the rest of this. And I want you to listen to this for all of you who are couples here. You're married, you're couples, maybe you're engaged, I don't know, you're couples here. I don't think that this woman was a bad woman. I think this woman was suffering. I think she was suffering just as bad as Job. Don't forget, she lost everything as well. She went through all that loss that Job went through. So I don't think that she was a bad woman. She had lost her wealth. She had lost her security, all of her stability. She had lost all of her stature, all the standing in the community that she once had. And aside from all that, she lost 10 children and more than likely all the grandchildren and the spouses. She had given birth to these 10 children. What could devastate a woman more than losing her children? Listen, she is looking at her husband. Now, I'm going to tread lightly across this. Now, watch. She's looking at her husband, and listen to me. A woman's identity is wrapped up in her husband. How many times does Donna answer? Everybody will say something about Donna. She says, oh, that's Larry's wife. She never has an identity. She's always Larry's wife. Listen, she's looking at her husband, and she's wrapped up in the identity of her husband. You know, a godly wife is quick to say this. A godly wife is quick to say this. Attack me, but don't attack my husband. Now, my wife is all smiley and joyful most of the time, but I'm going to tell you something. You attack me, you will have a fight on your hands. Am I right? You can cross her, but don't you cross me, because she's going to come after you. Why? Because she's a godly woman. And she sees this happening to him, and this is what I really think, and I'm playing into this, and I think she's saying, I can't stand to see you this way. She's looking at her husband. She says, I can't stand to see you this way. You're hurting bad. You're devastated. Man, just give it up. So I don't want to be too hard on Job's wife. I don't want to be difficult on her. But I want you to listen to something. And again, this goes both ways. Now listen to me. Every couple, every husband, every wife, and young people here today, because most likely you will be married one day, so you need to listen to this as well. We had better be very, very, very careful when we tell our mate, this is what God would have you do. We need to be very careful when we say, well, God would want you to do this. You should be very careful when you give spiritual advice to your husband or your wife. You better be very careful, because let me tell you something. That husband or that wife is most likely to listen to you above anyone else. And as good as Job's wife was, she gave Job absolutely horrible theology. She gave Job very bad spiritual advice and spiritual direction. And I've seen it in marriages. And I've seen it between couples. Now, I honestly believe she didn't mean any harm to him. She didn't mean to mislead him. You cannot forget she was in pain herself. But you got to be very, very careful when you give your mate spiritual advice. And listen to me. This goes for friends as well. Listen to me, I have listened to friends in this church give other friends in this church very bad spiritual advice in their marriage or in telling someone to divorce. You need to be very careful when you are giving spiritual advice. Have I driven that home yet? You need to be careful. You're handling the word of God in the direction of God. Adam, listen to me. Adam was misled by who? Eve. Now, I believe that Adam had a lot of responsibility there. It wasn't all Eve's fault. Remember that. But he was misled by Eve. Sarah gave Abraham very bad spiritual advice, right? Just like Job's wife gave him. So do you know what this means? It means this, ladies. Listen, ladies, I'm talking to you. It means you have a lot of influence over your man. Trust me on that. A woman can get a man to do just about anything she wants him to do when she works it. We go through difficulties all the time in our marriages. We go through hardships and struggles, pressures, and stress gets on us. And then there's comes along on top of that, there's a financial upheavals, and that adds stress and anxiety on top of everything else. And tragic things happen in the homes. People die. People lose jobs. Homes get foreclosed on. Children get into trouble. Health issues come. And then marriage issues are disastrous. Pressure, stress. Let me tell you something. God never intended for pressure and stress to pull marriages apart. Did you know that? God never intended for pressure and stress to pull our marriages apart. The court system has a thing called irreconcilable differences. Anybody know anybody in a marriage that they're having irreconcilable differences? You're all getting smart. Yeah. Listen, God doesn't recognize that. That's not biblical. It's also not in your marriage vows. For better, for richer, till. God doesn't recognize irreconcilable differences. Well, I can't live with him. Should have thought about that before you married him. Well, he cheated on me. Well, you should have known him better before you married him. You're thinking, Pastor, well, listen, you can say you disagree with me. You show me in Scripture. I don't like it either. Listen, I can understand why people divorce. I can understand it. But I can't justify it a lot of times in Scripture. You say, well, it's just irreconcilable. Listen, it is not. It is not irreconcilable. Nothing is irreconcilable with Christ, with Jesus Christ. Nothing is. He can reunite anything. He can restore. I'm not talking about fix, but he can restore. He can put it back in its rightful place. That's what that word restore means. God, listen, God intended for the pressures and stress of life to bind you together, to draw you together, to bring you together. That's what the real pressures and stress of life are supposed to do. They're not to pull you apart. They're to draw you together. What the world says should tear you apart. When the world out there says, well, listen, if you're not happy, just go get a divorce. That should tear you apart. But God intends to draw you together. God intends you to be what? Now, I don't want to compare you and your mate to horses. But I want to show you how this is supposed to work. And Barb, you correct me if I'm wrong on this, because she's a horse lady. I want to give you an illustration about horses. Now, listen to me carefully on this. If you have an 800-pound pulling horse, is that normal, 800-pound pulling horse? Good, because I looked it up. There's an 800-pound pulling horse. Now, a pulling horse is different than a riding horse, correct? If you have an 800-pound pulling horse, which is different than a riding horse, but if you have an 800-pound pulling horse, that one horse can probably pull about 1,200 pounds. So let's say you have two pulling horses, 800 pounds each. They individually can pull about 1,200 pounds each, correct? But if you harness them up together, you bind them together, you harness them up together, they are not going to pull 2,400 pounds. Surprises, doesn't it? They could pull somewhere between 2,800 and 3,200 pounds together. They could pull more. Because they could pull more of a load, they could pull more of a burden than either one of them can pull separately. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Sickness and in health. In the eyes of God, the two have become. That's the way God designed your marriage to be. You see that? What you can't do, possibly do individually, you could do far greater collectively together. That's what God had designed your marriage to be. The difficult times, the stress, the hardship, the pain that you go through should bring you closer together. It should pull you together, not pull you apart. Now listen to what Job says to his wife. He looks at her and he says this in verse 10. He says, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." He says, "You speak like one of them mere foolish women speaks." Now listen to me. When you read that, you think he's being harsh, but he's not being harsh here. He's not calling her a fool. He's not even calling her foolish. Now you have to know what the word foolish means there. Anybody know what that word foolish means there? The word foolish literally means unbeliever. You are talking like one of the unbelieving women speak. That's what he's saying to her right there. He's saying, you are speaking like an unbeliever, and I know that that's not you. Because I know who you are, and I know that's not what you really believe. Now, I want to tell you something. Do we do that sometimes in our marriages? You know, my wife has to do this to me at one time or another. Especially if I'm getting worked up about something. She'll say, "Honey, that's not what you really believe. And you know that's not true. That's not what's in your heart. You know that." She's looking at me. She'll say, I hear what you're saying. I know where that's coming from. But that is not what you really believe. And that's not who you really are. And so Job comes with this gentle response to his mate in a moment. That response was really gentle. He says, "That's not who you are." That's what he's saying. He says, "You're talking like that's not who you are." He comes to his wife with a gentle response in a moment when she really should have been giving him encouragement. That's a powerful word right there. Now, ladies, let me talk to you for another minute. Simply because I'm a man, if you hadn't noticed. I don't have a feminine side. I can promise you that. I'm simply a man, so all I know is to talk to you like a man from a man's perspective. So ladies, in your husband's life, in moments of stress and pressure and anxiety, when he is pulled in 50 different directions, and let me tell you something, ladies, he's in that place, when he's there, there is always, always a spiritual element to it. I can promise you that. When that man is in that place, there's always a spiritual element to it. So let me tell you, ladies, he needs to hear something constructive and creative and positive and encouraging and optimistic from you in those moments. He doesn't need to hear what kind of a jerk he is or what of a failure he is or, you know, you'd have handled that differently. Not so much that, but, you know, sometimes we'd like to put each other down. He needs to hear something positive from you. Because believe it or not, what you have to say, ladies, makes the world of difference to what anyone else has to say to him. And you may say, oh no, not my husband. My husband, he's not like that. It's his boss. His boss is the only one that can get through to him. It's his friends, you know, the ones he goes out with all the time. It's his friends. That's the one who he really listens to. It's what they have to say that means more to him than me. Let me tell you something. He may let you think that, but that is not true. It's coming from a husband and a man. Be encouraging, not nagging. Now listen, there have been seasons of my life where I've gone through a really rough patch, seasons that just have been really tough for me, seasons when I question what I'm doing, seasons when I feel that as if I shouldn't be doing this, and am I really called to do this, and I'm not qualified to do this by human standards, I'm not qualified to do this, and I get down, and there's times when things are just not going my way, and I just sink to a very low point. And I get to that point almost of a depression of sorts. Now, I'm not just talking about a low. I'm talking about a depression. And Donna will come along, and she'll send me a text message or something, and it may not say anything more than, "I love you." Let me tell you, those three words from that woman will make me drop whatever I'm doing and run to her. Because you want to know why? Because they're not empty words. And no matter what anybody else says to me, that one little text message just to me means more to me than anything that I can ever express. Ladies, your husbands needs to know that you stand behind him and that you love him and you need to encourage him. And ladies, let me tell you something. God has put you in his life for that reason. Now, wait a minute, ladies. Husbands, likewise. All of that likewise to you husbands. Because that seemed like I was really coming down on ladies. Husbands, likewise to your wife. And again, I'm a man, so I'm telling you from my perspective, but you ladies may be the only one who could pull him out of those downtimes that he may go through. Martin Luther, the one who started the Protestant Reformation, suffered deep bouts of depression. Now, we all know that name. We know that he's this great theologian and everything like that, and he'd done all this great work. But did you know that he suffered deep bouts of depression? In fact, Luther would go through such deep bouts of depression that they would take things out of the house that they thought that Luther might use to hurt himself with. He would just lie in a bed for days in a deep depression. Now, I don't mean having the blues. I'm not, all of us can get the blues. You just listen to a sad song, you can get to the blues. I'm not talking about that. He was in a deep depression. Depression is far more than having the blues. I'm talking about a depression that knocks you off your feet. He was depressed, but he loved his wife, Kate, deeply. But one time during one of his depression episodes, Katie said, "I'm tired of this." His wife was looking at him and watching him, and she says, "I'm tired of this. I've got to do something." So she went and she dressed in all black, and if she was going, like as if she was going to a funeral. She dressed in all black as if she was going to a funeral. And she went around the house and through all of her household daily chores and everything that she did. She looked like she was about to burst into tears at any second all day long. And Luther happened to notice her, and he went up to her and he said, "What's wrong with you, Katie? Why are you dressed that way? Why do you act like somebody has died? Who has died, honey?" And Katie looked at Luther and replied, "God did." And Luther said, "Woman, what are you talking about? You foolish woman." You see it? Luther looked at him and says, "What are you talking about?" Katie responded, she says, "The way that you're acting, God must be dead." He's acting like he had no hope. And with that, Luther came out of his depression. Now, ladies, I don't know what it takes from you. I don't know what it'll take for your man, but there have been times in my marriage when I know that Donna is angry with me. I know that's hard to believe, right? I mean, really, right? Don't figure, does it, Leslie? Right. I don't understand how my wife could ever get mad at this. But she gets angry, and she'll just say nothing. And I'll say, "Donna, tell me what you're thinking," and she will not respond the way that I think that she will respond at all. When I think she's going to let me have it, she's going to let loose and tell me what a reprobate I am and how no good I am and how insensitive I am, and she responds entirely different and will tell me what's right and what's true. She may tell me what she's feeling, but she tells me in love. It usually starts out with "I," not "you." "I feel like this." She doesn't start out, "You did this." She responds in a way that I don't think that she was going to respond. But she usually tells me what's right and true. And when she does, things usually get better. I may not like it. But she's usually right. That's hard for me to say. when it's all said and done, she's usually right, but how she communicated it was not in anger, but in love. And I don't know about you, husbands, but I'm glad I have a wife who talks to Jesus. I could fall on my knees right now and give praise to him because my wife talks to Jesus. And from time to time, when he can't get through to me, he tells her something to tell me. Amen? Ladies, you can do that for your husbands. And men, you need to do that for your wives. Now notice this. Job not only gave her a gentle response. Woman, you're talking like an unbeliever, and I know that's not you. What's wrong? Let me show you this. This is what he's going to do for her. He's going to give her a godly perspective on the situation at hand. That's point B. A godly perspective. Listen to what he says. Verse 10. He brings his wife alongside. I have no doubt of this. I think I can just visualize this. He brings his wife alongside of him, and he says, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? It's as if he brings his wife alongside and says, now listen, honey, we've got to see this from God's perspective. And what Job was saying was this. He says, honey, God is good in the good days, and in the bad days, God is still good. I hear people say, well, this isn't from God because God wouldn't do this. That's not true. That's not true. God is good in the good days, and in the bad days, God is still good. Job is saying God is in the same place during the storm. We need to get this. God is in the same place during the storm as he is when the day is clear and everything is good. He's in the same place. He's the same God. He's in the same sovereignty. Job said he's God when the sun shines and the butterflies are going and Randy's cutting the grass and the angels are singing to you. He's God when the sun shines, and he's God in the storm when the boat's listing to 45 degrees and you think you're going to fall over. Listen, he is always God, and he's always good. All of this is in God's hand that we're looking at today with Job. And you say, well, the devil did it. Well, yeah, the devil did it, but the devil could not even wiggle without an okay from God. The devil couldn't do one single thing without God's permission. And you say, I really struggle with that, Pastor. I really struggle with it. Well, listen, I want to tell you something. If lightning were to fall this afternoon, if it would come up a lightning storm and fall this afternoon, and all my family had gathered at my house, and lightning struck my house and consumed the house and all of my family, I want to tell you something. I have to know that it was in God's hand. I have to know that. You following me? If my whole family gets taken out with one lightning bolt and burned up in my house, and I have to know that God's hand is on that, and I got to know that. You say, oh no, I can't say that. After all, that was just a freak of nature. That was just a coincidence kind of a thing right there. That just happened. There was nothing that God had to do with that. That just happened. Listen, God is just as sovereign over nature as he is Satan. Nothing happens that's not in God's hand. He's what? And if you say, oh no, it could not be. That couldn't be. You say, Katrina could not have been in God's hands. Look at that devastation. Look at all that. That God couldn't do something bad like that. You know, the tsunami that happened over there in Haiti, where that could not have been in God's hand. The earthquakes in Haiti a few years back, you know, that couldn't have been in God's hand. That was just nature. That was just a freak thing that happened. You say that couldn't be. So you mean to tell me that something happened that got out of control and it's out of God's hands? Is that what you're telling me? That something got so far out of control that God was not in control of it? That's what you're telling me. If that's so, if that's so, let me tell you. If that is true, I can't handle it. I can't handle that. That's what I can't handle, is to know that God was not in that. I can't handle that. And you know what will happen to me? I will then fall into depression and probably think about committing suicide. Some of you got a witness on that. Listen closely. I may not understand it. I may not like it. It may seem unfair, even when my wife is right. It may seem unfair. I may be on the floor crying and desperate and about to lose my mind. But the bottom line has got to be. It has to be in me to sustain me. It has to be truth. God is in control. He's never out of control of any situation. That is how I can say, God will work it out. God will work it out. It may not be the way you want it, but let me tell you, God will work it out. And if you're a believer, he's going to work it out to your benefit. And like Job in an ash heap, he said, I'm blessed. Sitting there scraping those sores with a piece of broken pottery, sores, and he's sitting there, oh, I wish they were dead. But God, you're the greatest. Blessed be your name. What did he know? God is in control. God is in control. Where are you at? God is in control. You don't understand. I don't. God is in control. You haven't been where I'm at. I don't, but God has. He's in control. You can't come up with a situation that Jesus Christ has not endured. You can't do it. God is in control. I don't have to be. I don't have to be. God is in control. Is he in control of you? I mean, really, is he? Is he really? Some of you are in some low points. Some of you are going through some very difficult times. Can you look and say, God is in control? I'm not saying that the pain isn't real, and I'm not saying that the pain don't hurt. Let me tell you, Job's pain was real, and it really hurt. He had a lot of grief and a lot of suffering. But can you say, God is in control? Let's stand. In your trial, in your test, in your storm, let me ask you this. In your trial, in your test, in your storm, what is your testimony? What is your testimony? Is it helplessness? Is it hopelessness? Or is it hope in Christ? Let me ask you this. Can you give a general response to others in your trial? Can you still praise God? Can you keep a godly perspective in the storm and the trial that you're in? You listen, what you're going through is real. You go through some real trials and struggles, but I want to tell you something. God is God, and God is good, and he is in control. When everything around you is out of control, including you, when everything around you is out of control, including you, God is in control. He is your strength and refuge. He is God. Maybe right now you say, well, I don't know him as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm just asking you to bow your heads. You say, listen, I don't know this God you're talking about. I don't have a relationship. I've never come to the place where I've given my life to him or trust him, placed my faith in him, receive his free gift of eternal life and forgiveness of my love. You see, that's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, was for that very purpose. If God is speaking to you right now and saying, listen, you need this that pastor up there is talking about. I need this relationship with that. And God's speaking to your heart, and then you need to understand that's God. Satan isn't going to talk to you like that. And right now in this moment, you can just do that. You can trust him as your personal Lord and Savior, but you need to respond to him by faith. You need to surrender yourself to his control and to his authority. He has a physical destiny. So listen, I'm going to invite you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Receive his free gift of eternal life. Receive his gift of love and forgiveness and grace and mercy that only he can give. You just can't take it. He's going to offer it to you and give it to you. But that may be you today. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to come into your heart and forgive you your sins and say, Lord, listen, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And apart from you, I cannot be forgiven of my sin because that's what your word says. And I need you. And now I respond to you as my Lord and my Savior in Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed that, let me tell you something. That doesn't mean that you're saved. You can utter that prayer, never mean it in your heart, but if you truly mean it, you truly know who you are before a holy God, he will come and he will forgive. So when the music begins, you make your way to the front and let me pray with you and set up a time to talk with you. You do that if you need that relationship. Some of you need to come to the altar of God today. You're going through difficult days and you don't understand it. Let me tell you something. You may never understand why, but you can know who. You may never ever understand why, but you can know who. And the who is God. And the who is Jesus Christ. Would you bring your pain and your grief to the altar before God? Lord Jesus, in these moments as you speak, Father, I pray that through your word, that you speak to our hearts and may our response be honoring to you. Father, work in us what we can't work in ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you come? Would you come today? You need to know Jesus. You need to meet him.